central to Christian growth, maturity, and piety than an understanding and practice of the Christian Sabbath, of the Lord's Day. Again, I mentioned before how Martin Lloyd-Jones always begins just about every sermon with, "This is the most important sermon you'll ever hear." But I'm going to tell you that this morning. This may be the most important sermon you ever hear. This, if understood and properly applied, could really change your lives and certainly change your schedule. It'll change decisions you make. It will grow you in ways that you never imagined as one of God's children. And so my prayer for you all week long, and my prayer for you this morning, has been that you will truly hear and apply the word that you will hear this morning from our Lord in Leviticus 19. Would you please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word? The focus will be on verse 30, and we'll kind of spring from that and what will be a bit of a topical sermon this morning. But I want to begin with verses 1 through 4 as we set the context for what comes later in all the verses that precede verse 30, but particularly verse 30. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God.'" Now flip over to verse 30, if you would. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? O Lord, would you speak to us this morning by your Spirit and through your word? Father, you have revealed your truth to us in the Holy Scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that we would not just hear it this morning, but that by your grace we would apply it, and that it truly would change the way we approach our weekly calendar and the first day of the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, some of you will remember this, All Saints Presbyterian Church in Newcastle, England, moved into a historic building on the River Tyne. I had the privilege of preaching the first worship service on that joyous occasion. Where the building sits in Newcastle on the River Tyne, where that church sits, Christians have been gathering for Sabbath worship since the Middle Ages. Indeed, the first church was built on the site in 1286 during the turbulent days of King Edward I and William Wallace. The medieval Gothic structure that was originally built existed in various forms until the late 18th century, but the building eventually fell into disrepair. Thus, on Tuesday, April 18th, 1786, a group of parishioners from All Saints Anglican Church met and decided that a new building should replace the old dilapidated one. They chose the finest architect in Newcastle to design it, a Mr. David Stevenson. The foundation stone was laid in the new building on August 14th, 1786, and the new structure was completed 10 years later in 1796. The first sermon that was preached was from a fitting text, a relevant passage for any established congregation moving into a new sanctuary. It was Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. To many modern ears, even Christian ears, this divine command may seem antiquated, something for another age, certainly not for the 21st century Christian. Do we still hold to this? Does the Christian Sabbath still have a bearing upon the church's life, health, worship, and witness? We will learn that not only, dear ones, is the Christian Sabbath still operative, required, and profoundly beneficial in our day, but also that it directs our faith away from ourselves to the gospel and to our salvation and eternal rest in Jesus Christ. This is the day, capital D, that the Lord has made, and we are meant to rejoice and to be glad in it. There are two simple points in my outline for this morning. Number one, the foundation and purpose of the Christian Sabbath. The foundation and purpose of the Christian Sabbath. Number two, the blessings and benefits of the Christian Sabbath. Now, if I can just give a pastoral word here. Earlier, I was talking about this book, The Tech Exit. This book right here, The Tech Exit. And, you know, when we talk about making changes that are going to kind of really disrupt our lives in some ways, it's hard, isn't it? It's almost like we just are immediately putting the hands over the ears. Don't tell me these things because I'm going to really know they're true. And a lot of things are going to need to change in my life if I embrace them, if I hear them. Well, that's the whole point of preaching, isn't it? We gather together under the preaching of God's word so as to hear his truth, and collectively as a congregation, we say, this is God's word, and we want to encourage one another to respond to it. And so this morning, we hear these things. We don't want to close our hearts and minds off to them, but rather to listen to them and to hear God's word. So we have the foundation and purpose of the Christian Sabbath, and we have the blessings and benefits of the Christian Sabbath. First of all, the foundation and purpose of the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath, the divinely ordained day of rest and worship, is more than a command. It is more than a command. It is a gift. It is a gift. One day in seven to rest from our busy, harried, and distracted lives, and to renew our faith in Jesus Christ, to refocus the eyes of our hearts upon him. The Sabbath is a gift from our Heavenly Father, a day to be still and to know that he is God and that we are not. It's a day that God knows we need as weak, tired, and struggling Christians making our way to the promised land, to keep our priorities straight, our fellowship strong, and our hearts spiritually in tune. Perhaps, dear believer, you are here this morning and your heart is out of tune spiritually. We were in a little restaurant in Chattanooga at the airport, and we were with a couple of dear friends, and there was a guitar just sitting over in the corner, just sitting up there. And so I said, well, this must be open for people to grab and play. And so I grabbed it, and I brought it over to the table, and I started playing it, and it was out of tune. Sounded terrible. Our hearts can be out of tune spiritually, and we need a day. The Lord says we need a day to stay in tune. The Lord's day is like, we're all a bit out of tune when we come to the Lord's Day because of the week. And if you are tuning a guitar and you're tuning it up, this is what the Lord does through his means of grace. The Sabbath is designed to be a day of refreshing, to delight ourselves in the Lord and abide in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't see anything in the headlines throughout the week and very little on social media feeds saying, rest in Christ, He is risen. You have hope. No, it's the exact opposite of those things that we are receiving all the time. Messages coming to us through our eye gate and through our ear gate. Constant messages telling us to not believe the gospel, to not believe the truth of God. Dearest church, for these and other reasons, God designed the Sabbath to be at the very heart of Christian piety, at the very heart of your piety and growth as a believer. The Sabbath is not meant to be an afterthought in the church, but at the very center of our Christian experience. Even the French Enlightenment philosopher Voltaire recognized the significance of the Sabbath for the church when he wrote these words, quote, "There is no hope of destroying the Christian religion while the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept by men as a sacred day," end quote. If all of this is true, why has the Christian Sabbath been so terribly neglected and even forgotten in the Western church? Sabbath observance is hardly a consideration to the average Christian, even in many confessional denominations. I believe that there are at least three reasons for this. Are you ready? Three reasons. The first reason is simply that there has been a lack of serious instruction on these matters. There's been a lack of instruction. It's the minister's fault. It's the fault of sessions and elders that these things have not been prioritized and set forth. Christians just haven't been taught the nature and blessings of the Sabbath day. The second reason is secularization. Secularization. It has creeped into the church. Daryl Hart explains it this way, quote, "Why has a practice that enjoyed universal acceptance among American Protestants from roughly 1776 until 1960 virtually disappeared in the last half of the 20th century?" You get the question, right? Why is it that in Protestant Christians in America, the Sabbath day was very much at the forefront of Christian thought and practice from 1776 till about 1960, and it has virtually disappeared? He writes this, "The explanation is usually attributed to the rise of leisure activities and professional sports, the changing character of work wrought by the Industrial Revolution and technology, and the triumph of the automobile that brought weekend resorts within reach of the middle class. In sociological terms," he writes, "what happened was secularization, especially a secularized view of work and rest," end quote. In addition to ignorance and secularization, the Sabbath has been neglected because of a pervasive misunderstanding of it among believers. It's viewed negatively by many believers as a day of vast regulations and prohibitions, a day of drudgery, and not a day of delight. Many have heard the legalistic abuses of the Sabbath by the Pharisees and others like them in our own day and determined that it's not for them. In other words, they've seen a bad example of someone being Pharisaical, although those kind are very hard to find these days. I mean, when's the last time you met someone that was a Pharisee about the Lord's Day? So many have rejected a view of the Sabbath that's not even biblical in the first place. Despite all the confusion, it's important that we recover what I would like to call the lost treasure of the Christian Sabbath, and to keep it and to observe it and receive all that God intends for us to receive from it. I believe Matthew Henry was correct when he wrote these words, quote, "The streams of religion run deep or shallow according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept or neglected." Therefore, beloved, let's seek to first understand what the Sabbath is and where it came from before we reflect upon a few of its manifold blessings. The Lord's Day is the high day of the week for the Christian. It's the most wonderful, glorious, delightful, joyful day for the Christian. And if it isn't for you, we have to ask questions about why that is. The Sabbath, I believe, can be best understood as unfolding in four stages of history. These stages are outlined in Bruce Ray's, R-A-Y-S, Bruce Ray's wonderful little book entitled Celebrating the Sabbath. Here are the four stages of the Sabbath throughout history. Number one, the Sabbath at creation. Number two, the post-Exodus Sabbath. Number three, the resurrection Sabbath. And number four, the eternal Sabbath. So the Sabbath at creation, the post-Exodus Sabbath, the resurrection Sabbath, and the eternal Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath at creation. The Sabbath, dear ones, was not instituted at Mount Sinai in the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses. No, the Sabbath was established by God at the beginning, at the creation of the world. In 6 days, God created the world, speaking the cosmos into existence by his immeasurable power and wisdom. And then on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. At creation, therefore, God established a pattern for humanity, a pattern of 6 days' work and 1 day of rest from that work. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Please hear God's word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, let me ask you a question, theologians. Does God get tired? Thank you. No, he does not get tired. Okay, God does not get tired. So why does it say that he rested? He rested from his works of what? Creation. It wasn't like God took a nap on the seventh day because he was tired. God rested from his works of creation, but of course, he is still very active in his works of providence. He is still at work. Thankfully, he was still at work. He's always at work in his creation, but he was done with the works of creation and he rested from them. And we are reminded of a couple of important points here. The first one is simple. The Sabbath was established by God. It's not something that man created or that some crusty old Puritans created. God created the Sabbath. It was not an invention of Moses. Again, it originated with God. And it was revealed to Moses. Secondly, the Sabbath, along with work and marriage, is a creation ordinance. In other words, the Sabbath day is a part of the very fabric of the creation order. It's the very part of the creation order. At creation, God instituted work, marriage, and the Sabbath for his glory and the well-being of his creation. When you mess with work in society, and you mess with marriage in society, and you mess with worship in society, what happens to society? It's totally disordered. And you have the kind of chaos that we've seen in the West over the last, particularly the last 20 to 40 years. When these things work, marriage and worship, which are a part of the very fabric of God's created order, when they are compromised or redefined by the world, things begin to break down quickly in our lives and in our communities. Thirdly, the Sabbath is an invitation from God to humanity to rest from their work, to celebrate his creation, and to delight in God through worship. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Remember the beginning of Leviticus 19 says, "Be holy as I am holy." Leviticus 19 is all about God's people being separate from the world in the best possible sense, that they are not to be like the world, to worship like the world. Remember, don't cast metal images and idols like the peoples around you. Don't worship idols. Worship me. I have made you, God is saying, to worship me. I've made you in my image, and you are created to worship me. And so what happens when you don't worship God, but you begin to worship things or possessions, or in some cases, idols fashioned from stone or from metal, what happens? Your life becomes disordered. You are not in communion with the God who made you and who sent his son to save you. And so you wonder why your life is disordered. It's because you are not in communion with the living God. So many in our day, dear ones, are feverishly searching for ways to relieve stress, decrease anxiety, and get ample rest. They wonder, is there a break for the exhausted? Rest for the weary soul? Is there any time to stop, to be still, and to refocus? Well, God says, yes. Yes, there is a day for that. I've established a day for that. One day in seven for your physical and spiritual and emotional and mental well-being. I have given this to you. It's a gift, not just a command. The next stage of progression concerning the Sabbath brings us to the post-Exodus Sabbath. So we've seen the Sabbath at creation. Now we see the Sabbath in the next stage of history, post-Exodus, that is, after God's people were freed from Pharaoh. The Sabbath was established at creation before the fall of mankind into sin. But then man fell. Man became separated from God. The Sabbath was then published as a part of the Ten Commandments, given to Moses on Mount Sinai by the hand of the Lord in Exodus 20. But in the fourth commandment, the focus expands from resting from work and celebrating God's creation to remembering his redemption. The redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt. We especially see this in the recounting of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. It says there, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then in verse 15, it says this, you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Do you see the connection? Prior to the fall, the Sabbath day was to be still and to worship God. There was no sin, of course, no need for redemption. At that point, they were walking harmonious with the Lord. No sin in their hearts or in the world. But after the fall, the Sabbath takes on this new dimension of a day that they are to remember the redemption of the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:15 makes that point. Here we see an expansion of the meaning of the Sabbath as it is set in the context of the Exodus event. It's not just a remembrance and celebration of God's work of creation. It's now a remembrance and celebration of God's work of redemption, freeing his people from the bondage of slavery under Pharaoh and leading them out to the wilderness to worship and to enjoy Canaan, the land of promise. And in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, we learn that the Sabbath is now to be understood, quote, as a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Exodus 31, 12 through 17. The Sabbath becomes a sign between us and God that the Lord is sanctifying us. This is in part why the Sabbath was central to the piety of ancient Israel. God commanded the observance of the Sabbath to bless his people, to help them amidst the busyness of their lives, to stay focused upon the Lord. and upon his grace. You see, dear ones, the Lord knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows in our sinful nature, we are so prone to forget his truth and promises. Is that true of you? Are you prone to wander? Are you prone to forget his promises? Are you prone to be drawn away? We all are. We get distracted, all of us, by the lesser things in this world, and we veer off course. This was true for ancient Israel, and it's true for us. It was true for the 17th century English Puritan Thomas Watson and his contemporaries when he wrote the following words. Please hear this, quote, "The busyness," this is Thomas Watson, "the busyness of weekdays makes us forgetful of God and our souls. The Sabbath brings him back to our remembrance. When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. On this day, the thoughts rise to heaven, the tongue speaks of God, and is as the pen of a ready writer, the eyes drop tears, and the soul burns in love. The heart, which all the week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with the word. The Sabbath is a friend to religion. It files off the rust of our graces. It is a spiritual jubilee wherein the soul is set to converse with its maker," end quote. Isn't that beautiful? How precious is that? The Lord has given you this day. He has given us this day. And it is a day, dear ones. It is not just a morning. It is a day. The Sabbath day is a holy day and expanded under Moses to be a day of remembrance of God's blessings, a day of worship and thanksgiving, a day of delighting in God and his covenant promises. It's a day of covenant renewal, as we've learned from the book of Joshua. The sacrifices in the tabernacle and temple were doubled on the Sabbath day. Morning and evening sacrifices, establishing a pattern of morning and evening worship for the people of God, which was, up until about the 1960s, the standard for churches cross-denominationally. Not only is it a biblical pattern, but it just makes sense. If it's the Lord's day, then you want to bookend the day so that the people of God don't become distracted by the world. Was this viewed by God's people as an oppressive, demanding, and depressing day of rules and prohibitions? Was this day seen as the ultimate bummer? No, quite the contrary. We sang Psalm 92 earlier as our opening psalm, and that psalm is entitled A Psalm for the Sabbath. And listen to what it says. This is a psalm for the Sabbath. Number one, or verse one, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." There's that pattern of morning and evening. "To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." It's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to remember his faithfulness, morning and evening, his steadfast love. Our hearts are glad in the works that he has done, and we want to sing for joy. And then in verses 12 through 15 of Psalm 92, it says this, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." You know, growing up in Northern California, we used to say that you can just throw seeds of rose bushes out onto the soil and weeks later there'll be beautiful rose bushes that have grown up. That the soil was so fertile and that anything can grow. I grew up with a beautiful orange tree across the street. And if you've never just plucked an orange off of an orange tree and eaten it, you haven't lived. It is amazing. So much of our fruit is plucked and pulled and put on trucks and sent to us. And, you know, it can be good, but it's never as good as when you pluck it off the tree the way God intended. I was on a banana plantation in Ecuador 25 years ago and pulled a banana right off the tree when it was ripe, and it was absolutely amazing. It was like someone dumped sugar all over it. It's the way God intends. And here's the thing, where do we grow? Where is our relationship with God and one another sweetened? It's in the courts of the Lord. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. Mature believers in this room, aren't you happy about that? He's not done with us. And he works in our hearts in the midst of the sanctuary. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. The Sabbath was a delight to the people of God. But what happened to the Sabbath after Jesus came, after he fulfilled the temple sacrifices and the ceremonial law of Moses? Was the Sabbath done away with, along with all the ceremonial and civil laws that came with that were fulfilled in the coming of Christ? Is the Sabbath merely an Old Testament relic? Well, thirdly, we have the resurrection Sabbath. The resurrection Sabbath. We've already seen the expansion and unfolding of the meaning of the Sabbath from creation to Moses to the time of Christ. When Jesus came, he brought ultimate meaning to the Sabbath. How can he do that? Because he was and is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one by grace through faith that we are united to right now, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he has given the Sabbath to us. He is the one who established the Sabbath at creation because he is the eternal Son of God. He gave it to Moses on Sinai and made it a covenant sign with Israel. Jesus not only instituted the Sabbath, he is the Sabbath. He is the one that the Sabbath day has been representing and anticipating all along. Once again, Bruce Ray helpfully explains that, quote, "The Sabbath in the New Testament becomes a sign of a new creation completed and a greater redemption accomplished. It becomes a sign of the new covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus," end quote. So Jesus brings new life. Jesus brings redemption. And thus Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We find rest and forgiveness for our weary, guilty, sinful souls in him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Weary, struggling, sin-torn soul, listen to these words of our Lord." Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Perhaps you are here this morning and life is on you. You are feeling the weight of life. Relationship pressures, financial pressures perhaps, job pressures, health pressures, family difficulties. Life is heavy upon you. Perhaps it's sin. And perhaps these things are, perhaps one of which or many of them together are causing you to feel like you are a million miles from God this morning. Jesus says this to you. Come to me. Come to me. Jesus left his Father's throne above to take on human flesh, to become one of us without ceasing to be God. And as one of us, he lived a sinless life in perfect conformity to the law of God, fulfilling that which we did not, do not, and cannot fulfill. And then as a righteous substitute, he laid down his life as a perfect, righteous, atoning sacrifice for our sins. All of those Old Testament sacrifices were done in anticipation of his final sacrifice at Calvary. On the cross, he bore your sin and my sin. And because of my sin and your sin, he underwent the very wrath and judgment of God in our place, that we would be fully pardoned. Not for some, not for most, but for all of our sins. This is what the Lord did for us. This is what this day is for, to remind us of this again. Lord, tell me again. Tell me again, Pastor, that I'm loved by God. Tell me again that I'm loved by God. I've wandered, I've strayed, I've gotten caught up in sin. Tell me again that God loves me and sent his Son to die for me. That's what this day is for. Christ died, and then on the third day, he rose again from the dead, claiming victory over sin and Satan and death and hell. God's deliverance of his people from Egypt and Pharaoh symbolized the greater redemption God's people would possess in Christ, redeemed from the bondage of Satan, sin, and hell. In Christ, we no longer live in fear, but by faith, knowing that one day we will dwell in the new creation forever. Dear one, Jesus calls you this morning on the day of rest to rest in him by grace through faith. And you can't rest in him if you are clinging to your sin. It was Jesus's resurrection that moved the old covenant Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sundays. Many of Christ's post-resurrection appearances were on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost on, yes, the first day of the week. And the disciples met for worship on the first day of the week. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, referring to the new day of worship for God's people. Listen to our confession of faith, Westminster Confession, chapter 21 and paragraph 7. The Sabbath, quote, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Well, this leads us to the final part of history, which moves into eternity, and that is the eternal Sabbath. In Hebrews 4, we learn of an eternal rest, an everlasting Sabbath for the people of God. Are you looking forward to that everlasting Sabbath? If you're not looking forward to the everlasting Sabbath, you are A, either not a Christian, or B, you've really not suffered very much in this life. And there will be a day where you will begin to long for the eternal Sabbath like nothing else. In Hebrews 4, we are taught of an everlasting rest, an everlasting Sabbath for the people of God. And I'll say there's a C in there, a third reason perhaps you're not thinking about the everlasting Sabbath, and it's because your eyes are not on Christ. It was just coming to me about a chapter of John Owen's Spiritual Mindedness that I read this week, which essentially he said, you will not be spiritually minded unless you contemplate heaven and being with Christ. And what a glorious thought. The Sabbath has served and continues to serve as a sacred day of rest in Christ, and a day to celebrate God's works of creation and redemption on our behalf, a day to celebrate our eternal home with Him. As we gather for the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, we remember that in a very real sense, the eternal Sabbath has already begun. It's broken into time, as it were, since we are united by faith to the one who will safely bring us there. Even now, it says in Ephesians 2, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. In this mysterious, spiritual, mystical way, we are united to Christ. And so even now, we are experiencing a little tiny taste of heaven. And that's especially true as we gather on the Christian Sabbath. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it in Heidelberg Catechism number 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through His Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, here we have the foundations and nature of the Christian Sabbath. What about the blessings and benefits of the Christian Sabbath? There are blessings and benefits unnumbered for those who keep the Sabbath holy and purposefully sanctify it unto the Lord as a day of worship. It is truly a marked day of the soul. It's a marked day of the soul. What are the blessings? Well, number one, in the Sabbath, we have a weekly cadence of rest and spiritual renewal. We have a weekly cadence of rest and spiritual renewal. Built right into our schedules is a day dedicated to worship, fellowship, and service. A day to stop, to be still, and to focus in a very concentrated way upon the Lord. It's a weekly pattern that renews us in God's covenant promises through the means of grace and spiritually recalibrates our lives, directing our hearts and eyes away from those things that are fading to those things which are eternal. The New Covenant Sabbath is the first day of the week and thus becomes the launching pad for the rest of the week. We begin our time giving the first fruits of our time to the Lord so that the rest of our time is dedicated to the Lord, as it were. The same goes, of course, with our monies. We give the first fruits of our income to the Lord so that the rest of our income honors God. This day, dear ones, should not be underestimated. And yes, there are, even our confession makes it very clear, there are works of necessity and works of mercy that sometimes inhibit us and obstruct us from observing the Lord's Day every week. What's a work of mercy or a work of necessity? It'd be our doctors and nurses who sometimes have to work on Sundays. Aren't you glad they have to work on Sundays? Can you imagine being in the hospital? All right, see y'all. I'm going to church. Hope it works out for you. No, there are works of mercy and works of necessity and, of course, works of piety, which we've been speaking about all along, that are required on the Lord's Day. And so, again, you may be caring for a loved one and aren't able to attend church. These are works where we understand we can be obstructed at times from keeping the Lord's Day holy as we would otherwise want to. Secondly, This is a day of fellowship. It's a day of fellowship. On the Sabbath, we strengthen the ties of our unity in Christ with one another. We encourage one another in our walks with God and fortify the bonds of love and peace in the body of Christ. The world is often against us. And we need each other to carry on. We need each other's encouragement and example and pat on the back and kind word. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we are exhorted to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Did you catch that? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, capital D. So you see what's going on here. The writer to the Hebrews, he's saying, consider how you would stir up other people to love God and love one another and to do good works, and don't neglect to gather together as God's people, as is the habit of some who are neglecting to gather, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, the eternal Sabbath, drawing near. That is to be how we think about the Lord's Day, dear ones. And let me tell you, the number of times in the last 12 years, we just celebrated our 12-year anniversary in this church, the number of times in the last 12 years that I have heard a word from one of you that has given me life and strength to continue on, to carry on, to keep going, are without number. The number of times that you have encouraged my soul through your robust singing, through your confessions, through your passionate worship, through your encouraging word before or after worship, it is life-giving to me. And I know that many of you in this room will say the same thing about your own Christian life and the way that over the years the Lord has blessed you and encouraged you in the life of this flock. That is what it is all about. That's the Sabbath. We're so blessed to have this day the Lord has given to us. Those who forsake the Sabbath are often isolated in their Christian lives, and that runs against the wisdom of Scripture. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Brothers and sisters, God says that we are members of the body of Christ and that we need each other to fight the good fight, to finish the race. We need encouragement. We need mutual accountability. Emily Dickinson once wrote this: "Some keep the Sabbath going to church. I keep it staying at home with the birds for a choir and an orchard for a dome." Wrong. She was misled on that. That is surely not the practice we see in Scripture. We are called to gather together as the people of God for mutual encouragement and upbuilding. Thirdly, this is a day of discipleship, isn't it? This is a day of discipleship. Before our Lord ascended into heaven, he commanded the church to make disciples. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians that the aim of his ministry was to proclaim Christ and make mature disciples. And as we gather on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, and the word is read and preached, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered, and the prayers are offered, and the psalms and hymns are sung, God's Spirit is actively at work in and through these means to transform and to renew your lives. On the Lord's Day, we are on the anvil of God's grace in the workshop of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is forming and shaping us into the image of Christ. It's a holy day of discipleship, bookended with corporate worship and filled with holy exercises of encouraging fellowship. It's a day devoted to the Lord. And again, it's not just the morning. No, notice it doesn't say, John didn't say, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's morning." No, it's the Lord's day. Sir Walter Scott, the great Scottish writer, once wrote, quote, "Give the world one half of Sunday and you will soon find that religion has no strong hold on the other half," end quote. I have seen this over and over again. Beloved, if ever there was a day to turn off all the media, to not pay attention to the flood of bad news that's always coming our way, if ever there was a day to not be distracted by the world and all of its allurements and consumerism and sports and all the stuff, it's the Lord's Day. And you must make hard decisions to guard and to protect the Lord's Day. And it's been a joy to see so many of you making those decisions. Fourthly, it's a day of hope and joyful anticipation. It's a day of hope and joyful anticipation. The Christian Sabbath is a glorious and comforting weekly reminder that this world, with all of its toil, conflict, pain, and suffering, is not the end of the story. That is not the end of the story. One day, all of this will cease. There is a Sabbath that awaits the people of God. We get a foretaste of it now in our earthly Sabbath. And as we gather together in the presence of our God, we get this foretaste, this glimpse, a sense of the everlasting rest in the new creation. But one day, we will experience it in full. John gives us a picture of this in Revelation 21. Quote, John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Dear ones, there awaits a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and the weekly Sabbath is a glorious reminder of this, and it fosters in us a life of joyful anticipation. And beloved, if I can refer back to the tech exit book that I referred to earlier, one of the things brought out by the author is you need to establish groups or community that do these things because they are so countercultural, it's easy to just fall right back into those patterns. And of course, she did mention faith communities. When faith communities are committed to particular things surrounding parenting, for instance, then we can move together. While there will be certainly differences, and it won't be all perfectly lockstep, we do not see that. But when it comes to certain things, if you're doing things together, generally, you can move together and there's that encouragement and accountability. And that, dear ones, is true of the Sabbath day. As a congregation, if we are together committed to these things, we will only see the blessings grow greater and greater and greater blessings when we are meeting with our God. And some of this is just math. I'm no mathematician. I'm a humanities guy. And when my kids were coming to me in fifth grade to get help with their math, I'm like, go see your mother. But I do know this, that when you are committed to morning and evening worship, you are in the presence of God with his people 104 times rather than 52. You are hearing 104 expositions of scripture rather than 52. And this is what it was like for your average Protestant Christian before the 1960s. And you wonder why our society has grown so secular and why there is so much wickedness and confusion and disorder around is because we've lost the plot. And our witness has become dull and weak and dim. Dear ones, may we not forsake the Sabbath for lesser things. Let us commit to a positive and biblical view of the Sabbath and see how the Lord uses it to strengthen our church, our walks with God, our marriages, our families, and our witness to the watching world as a sign of our Christian faith. Let me ask you, dear one, what needs to change in your life that you would observe the Christian Sabbath and not allow all the other things to creep in and to make at least half your Sundays junk time and catch-up time rather than holy time that's committed to the Lord. Thomas Watson, in his classic work on the Ten Commandments, wrote that, quote, "This commandment, the fourth commandment, was engraven in stone by God's own finger. It will be our comfort to have it engraven on our hearts." Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to convince our hearts by your Spirit and word of not only the command, but the blessings, the gift of the Sabbath day. And, O Lord, we pray as a result, we would grow and mature in you like never before. You would renew us by your grace. You would conform us more and more to Christ, and that our lives would be more and more used of you as your faithful witnesses in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.